Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Good to be with you this day, this Tuesday, November 18th, as we are celebrating 90 years of broadcasting, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ on Worldwide KFUO. And you can be a part of that too. You can be a part of that as listeners. You can join in the celebration. You can find some photos of the history. As Gary keeps sharing those on our Facebook page, you can go to facebook.com/KFUO radio, and there are photos popping up there all day long, all week long, of some of the history of Worldwide KFUO. During the 1 o'clock hour, you can join Gary Duncan for some vintage recordings from the KFUO radio choir. And you can be a part of it too. During our 90-day celebration of 90 years, you can support Worldwide KFUO. You can make a donation. 90 days, a great time to donate $90. And for that donation, you can get a Worldwide KFUO t-shirt, an iLutheran t-shirt. You can find out more. Go to our website, or you can check it out on Facebook as well. Our website, KFUO.org. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program, Faith and Family. To find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin, you can find them in our sponsor section on KFUO.org as well. Look for that CUW logo there in the sponsor section. Well, speaking of celebrating the history of Worldwide KFUO, we have a special guest joining us today, a voice that you might find familiar. The Reverend Dr. Doug Nicely serves as a chaplain. He serves as chaplain at Memorial Hospital in Belleville, Illinois. Pastor Nicely, welcome back to Worldwide KFUO. Good to get to talk with you today.
Andy, it's good to be able to join in celebrating 90 years of KFUO's ministry. And that brings back all kinds of memories about other anniversary celebrations we had years and years before.
And you are certainly a part of that that history of Worldwide KFUO. Before we get into even the history of Worldwide KFUO, let's get into the history of Doug Nicely. Tell us about your younger years and your path to a vocation in ministry.
Well, I grew up as the song says, on the south side of Chicago, the baddest part of town. And I really do believe that it was an interesting experience. My dad worked for an airline, and so we always had to live close to the airport. And the airport was Midway Airport when I was young, which is on the south side. And then when I went away to college, the airport moved to the north side. Everybody knows O'Hare Field now. And mom and dad moved to the north suburbs in Des Plaines, Illinois, in 1972. But by that time, I was away at college.
So you grew up just outside Chicago, familiar with the airline industry because of your dad's work.
Yeah.
And I'm sure the crazy busy schedule, I would imagine, with that, huh?
He was an engineer.
Ah.
And so he was kind of an interesting guy, always was involved in technology and electric as electrical type things. He always had television down in his workshop in the basement that he was repairing at one time or another. And I know that he was really enthusiastic about things like tubes, which is something the rest of you can't even comprehend. And he had one of those little meters that you measured how good the tubes were.
Now, would those be the same kind of tubes that we have in the case here at Worldwide KFUO?
Yes. Yes, it would be. Well, I would have been a little bit smaller, but the same idea.
Yeah.
Yeah. And as I mentioned at my dad's funeral back in 1991, he was always the sort of guy who could make sure that microphones worked. I became the guy who spoke on them.
So there's a connection between your dad's backgrounds, your vocations.
Yeah. In a funny sort of way, really. I always wanted to be a radio announcer. And that was really what I was trying my hardest to do when I was going through school. But I had a little bit of trouble getting to college, and the reason for that was that I graduated in January, and most schools by that time were starting up their semesters and such in September. So I had to So I had to do a couple of other things in the meantime and ended up with a friend of mine who was going to Concordia University, Wisconsin, the sponsor of this program, convinced me that it would be a good idea if I went up there and just took courses in like a junior college so I could have a junior college degree and then go on from there. And so I did. And by the time I got finished with my 2 years at Concordia, Milwaukee in those days, I was convinced that I was going to go on to the University of Illinois. And I got my degree, University of Illinois in Chicago, in speech, radio, and television. And I was all ready to go. But I was convinced that I probably should go on to Christian broadcasting. And that's the reason why I went to seminary. But I had quite a journey in seminary. I started out in Springfield in 1971, Concordia Seminary in Springfield, Illinois, mainly to catch up on my Greek, and didn't do too terribly well on that. And at any rate, I ended up leaving after a quarter and went back home again and went back and took some graduate coursework at Concordia, at the University of Illinois in Chicago. And that was 1972. And by 1972, I had heard all about what was going on in St. Louis with the uncertainty that was happening there. So I decided to spend that year, 1972-73, at Wartburg Theological Seminary in Dubuque, Iowa, which is now an ELCA seminary, in those days an ALC seminary, passed my Greek, and invented my own field ed program with a Missouri Synod pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Dubuque, and ended up transferring to St. Louis in 1973, which I thought 72 was a bad year. Oh, my goodness. 73 was worse. And if you'll remember, the 73-74 academic year was the year when the walkout happened. And I got a job at KFUO as a student production assistant, working with an announcer for the afternoon news, a pastor named Chuck Connor. And it was my job and a couple of other students' job to put together little actualities, little bits and pieces of news information, so that could make Chuck's broadcast sound almost like a network broadcast. But in those days, you had to work downstairs in the basement of the radio station with these reel-to-reel tape recorders, and you'd have to cut little bits and pieces of tape, reel-to-reel tape, and then splice them back together again, and that's how you got your actualities. I got pretty good at it. I didn't even use a blade anymore.
Wow.
I ended up being able to do that with a scissors. I'd just go clip, clip, and put the tape on, and I'd be able to have it all ready. And so Chuck always had our actualities that we produced for him. So I worked in the afternoons at the radio station and took my classes during the day on the other end of the campus.
I remember in my early days in radio, the editing, that the reason we called it a cut was because you literally made a cut in the tape, and that was just a long and tedious work. Now technology is quite a bit different, but yet it seems to take just as long.
It does. Sounds like it's so wonderful with computers and stuff, but it doesn't really work that way. So when all of that happened at the seminary, I was working at the radio station.
Wow. What a unique time, obviously, and what a tumultuous time to be at the seminary and to be working in broadcasting.
As it turns out, for my broadcasting career, it was a horrible time for the church, but for my broadcasting career, there couldn't have been anything that refined me more, because I turned out to be the religious news reporter for the radio station during that year. And I am one of the, if you crunch the numbers, about 100 students who quit seminary when the walkout happened. And I ended up working at KFUO full-time for a year. And it was one of the seminary professors, recently retired, Dr. Robert Kolb, who convinced me that it would be a good idea for me to go back to the seminary. So what I did was I just went back and took some classes got everything put together. But in the midst of all of that, going back to KFUO, one of the interesting things that happened was that in 1974, do your math, that was the 50th anniversary of the station. We ended up having to come put together a program to mark that 50th anniversary where all this other stuff was going on. So the station entrusted another announcer, Bob Ault, who was on the music side of the station, and myself, to put together the 50th anniversary program for KFUO. And we did that in December 1974.
And what all did that that anniversary program include?
It lasted about 2 hours, but it was kind of interesting how it happened. At one time, Bob Ault worked for a radio station in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. And he found in the garbage can at the radio station there some discs. Andy, once again, you have to be a little bit older to understand what I'm talking about. Well, we all understand records.
Mm-hmm.
But it would be very difficult if somebody had never seen these things. They're huge discs. because basically, they were discs that have entire programs on them.
Mm-hmm.
So it would be a half an hour worth of radio program on one record. And the discs were huge. We have that in our little museum section at the radio station, the turntables.
What speed did they play at?
They played at...
Were they 33s?
33s, yes, I think they were. You could run the turntable at whatever rate, but I think it was 33. But it was large. They were huge discs. And Bob Ault found a whole bunch of these discs in the garbage at the station in Poplar Bluff. And as it turns out, these were discs that were put together for the 25th anniversary of the radio station, and they featured live interviews with Walter A. Meyer.
Wow.
So we included all of that in what we did for that production. Plus, we had the opportunity to do some interviews with some other people. And a little bit later on that year, while I was working on trying to finish up my academic program, the next year, that would have been 75, as I was headed off for the convention in Anaheim, California, representing the radio station, while I was at the seminary, the radio station in the seminary gave me the opportunity to do a radio special that ran for 2 hours the night before this 1975 convention began, called The Crisis at Concordia Seminary, and they gave me the authorization to contact the 14 most prominent names in the walkout.
Hmm.
And I had a chance to interview one-on-one all 14 of these people. They would have been Dr. J.E.O. Preuss, Dr. John Teachin, Dr. John Dahm, Dr. Robert Preuss, on and on and on through the whole thing, seven on each side. And we put together this special. And what I thought was, kind of humbling was at the time, a fellow who just retired, one of my classmates, Pastor Greg Smith from a church down in South County,
mm-hmm.
Was working for the Synodical President's Office, and he put together, the Board of, at the time it was called the Board of Control, the Board of Regents of the seminary. And they put together a document called The Crisis at Concordia Seminary, and Pastor Smith included a little bit of one of my interviews in that official publication. I think it was the most even-handed presentation of the seminary controversy, that recording, that was ever aired or written. And I think it was only aired once.
Out of that experience, being involved in it, being there to tell that story, what did you gain? What did you learn out of that? Being in broadcasting, religious broadcasting, Christian broadcasting, at a time of such confusion and just tumultuous times, what did you learn out of that experience?
Andy, I learned a couple of things on two different levels. On the one level, I learned about journalism, and I have become so exasperated at journalism in recent years because I know the principles. You're supposed to be fair and balanced, and you are not in most journalism you hear today. You try your hardest to be able to listen to the people and have them say what they have to say, And I worked very hard at doing that. And I saw other people who weren't that way, and it frustrated me. That's on the journalism side of the whole thing. On the other side, I think those of us who went through all of that, and then later on I became a pastor of a congregation that was basically made up of people who had been orphaned, who had been members of Missouri Synod congregations, whose congregations left the Synod and they didn't want to leave the Synod, so they ended up forming a brand new, quote, mission congregation made up of people who were disowned by churches that left. I learned that if you get through and survive all of that, that God can provide for you in ways that you couldn't even imagine. And I'm absolutely convinced those of us who went through that don't have to worry about what God's going to do in the world or the church anymore, because we've gone through what may be some of the worst. And God took us through.
The Lord blesses, the Lord provides, and the gospel shall prevail. Tell us about some of the programs then that you continue to work on, your continued work at Worldwide KFUO.
Well, at first, I ended up being the host of a program called Person to Pastor. It's roughly the equivalent of the Bible study, the program where you have a pastor come in and talk about a scripture reading. But it was an open line program, and it was only broadcast one time a week, just on Thursdays for a half an hour. And I was the host of it, and we had four regular guests that would come in, for the first Thursday, second, third, and fourth Thursday. But that was basically the foundation for what later became the Bible study, or, for instance, your program now, because it was during this hour, the 10 o'clock hour, that program was broadcast. Got the opportunity a little bit later on to get the slot at 12 noon on Saturday. And I started doing a little program of meditational reading. And then later on, it became more like a sermon. But we decided, and this was with our broadcast AM broadcast director Chuck Rathert and I, that we were going to do a program in dialogue, a preaching program in dialogue, which was a very unusual idea back in those days. My friend John Lekomsky has been doing that with his program. For a while, I think it was just John's program and our program that were the only ones that were preaching programs that were done in dialogue. And it was a half an hour on Saturdays at noon. And we held on to that slot from 1984 to 2013.
That was called In His Steps, right?
Called In His Steps, yeah. It was called several things, but in the last few years it was called In His Steps, and I'm so grateful for Chuck Rathert and Diane Summers and Roland Lettner for being my partners on that program over those years. That was a joy, because it was like a sermon and dialogue. I basically put together my notes for the sermon I planned on preaching that Sunday. But it was like those of you who sit in the pews who had the opportunity to say, "Well, wait a minute. What about this? What about that?" And so it turned out to be more like a Bible study based on the sermon for Sunday. And it was designed to be able to get people thinking about the sermon they were going to hear on Sunday. And I've had some people who, for instance, our neighbors who were good, fine, steadfast Catholic family, that the mom of seven kids used to like to listen to that program every Saturday, because by the time she went to Mass on Sunday and heard the same scripture reading and perhaps a sermon on it, she was too distracted with all of her kids. So she at least got the chance to hear it clear on Saturday at noon.
As a father of a toddler, I can understand that. Sometimes it is kind of hard to hear the sermon when you've got little ones with
you. And then
you.
We did this other program called Do You Have a Minute? That was broadcast right about this time of the day, about 10:28 in the morning. And that had been broadcast for quite a few years, too.
Was it a minute long?
No. When I was negotiating with Chuck Rathert about this, Chuck was this fine engineer background guy, and he was, you know, one of the best broadcast people I've ever worked with because he knew his stuff. But he said, I want you to do this for a minute. And my friend Paul Deventer, who had won back in 1973-74, was the development director at the station. Later on became the general manager. Oscar Spath was the original general manager of the station when I first came there. Paul had this program, which he still broadcasts, that is a minute. And I told Chuck, if I'm going to be doing something that has any theological substance, you got to give me 2.5 minutes. So he said, all right.
So it became, do you have 2.5 minutes then?
I get 2.5 minutes, yes. So basically it runs one page in type from top to bottom, 14-point type. And when I got to the bottom of the page, I'd have to say amen.
That's just always the last line on the page.
That's right. That's right. And you learned how to do that when you've been doing it for, you know, like 30 years. You know, you learn how to type it up to make it look that way.
Well, in addition to your work at Worldwide KFUO, you also serve as a chaplain. Tell us about your work as a chaplain.
That's been a strange thing, too. Basically, my predecessor at Memorial Hospital, Jim Corbett, told me about the time he was going to retire in 2000 that he was going to retire. I said, congratulations. He was actually visiting with me, my wife Vicki, and a couple of our family members while we were in the room with another family member who was hospitalized. And Jim said, would you like to apply for the job? And I said, do you think I could do it? And I asked Vicki and my stepdaughter Christy, and they said, yeah, I think you could. So I said, Jim, could you get me a job application? So we did. And the next month, I was sitting in the boardroom with Harry Meyer, incidentally, the nephew of Walter A. Meyer, president of the hospital at the time, and Ed French, a guy who I had known 10 years before I had played golf with him. And I said, guys, this is either the dumbest job application I've ever filled out or the most courageous. I said, you tell me what you want to do with this. And they offered me the job. And I've had the job for 14 years now.
And with just about a minute left, what is the work of a chaplain? What is the work of a chaplain? How is it like or different from a parish pastor?
Well, Andy, it's all about what parish pastors would call emergencies. Mm-hmm. It's all about being there for people and nurturing, listening, and in the process of listening, trying to figure out how to pray for people. I'm honored and privileged to have first-year students come to the hospital in what's called an institutional module and give them a little bit of training about doing pastoral care, because that's going to be what they're going to be doing 4 years from now. And I'm glad I get a chance to have these first-year students work with me and learn a little bit about what pastoral care is all about. Well, and that's part of what we do. We're just there for people.
Delivering God's good news, especially at a time when we need to hear it. So we always need to hear God's word, but at a time when...
Ministry of presence, and I can't find a better way of describing it.
Well, we thank you for your work, and it's been nice to hear some of your stories from Worldwide KFUO, your time here, and grateful that you are still delivering God's good news in your work as a chaplain. Thank you so much for your time today, Pastor Nicely.
You're welcome, Andy. God bless you and the ministry of KFUO.
Thank you. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got a conversation with our friends from Camp Luther in Nebraska. We've got a series of conversations coming up actually throughout this week. We're going to talk with our friends at various camps, Lutheran camps around the country, as we start thinking about and planning for 2015. Hope you can join us for our conversation with the executive director of Camp Luther in Nebraska, Bruce Wall. Stick around for that coming up here in a little bit on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Thank you.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
For several years, polling has shown that pro-life candidates get more votes than pro-abortion candidates. Well, the recent midterm election was no different. But you wouldn't know it from the media, which is no surprise. By now, most of us know the media is vastly pro-abortion in their reporting. Polling showed close to 40% of voters say a candidate's position on abortion influences their vote. Further, candidates who stand up for innocent human life and against abortion receive a net gain of 7 percentage points over those who think it's okay to kill preborn children. Frankly, I think it should be much more than 7%, but the reality is candidates shouldn't run from the abortion issue. They should know how to effectively respond and take a bold stand for life.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
KFUO celebrates our 90th anniversary. On December 14th, 1924, from a small attic studio in St. Louis, KFUO was heard for the very first time. Our founders used the motto, keeping forward, upward, and onward, to go along with the call letters assigned to the station. And from that day on, KFUO has moved forward through each decade, proclaiming a Christ-centered message. We've moved upward with broadcasting in AM, FM, HD, and satellite syndication of KFUO programs. Worldwide KFUO continues to move onward, using today's technologies including internet streaming, on-demand programs, and podcasting. The mission of that first day is the mission we have today. Go out and proclaim the gospel. Now, through the end of January, join us for fun and memories during this 90-day celebration with a new theme each week, reflecting on our 90 years of ministry. KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work and you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
What does faithful family life look like in a Lutheran worldview? Hi, I'm Eddie Bates, host of Faith and Family. Each day, we discuss different aspects of faithful family life with experts and everyday people. We discuss parenting, aging, work, school, relationships, vocation, and more. Join me weekdays at 10 a.m. for Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Have you ever thought about becoming a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, November 18th, and we have a series of conversations this week. We're going to talk with our friends from various Lutheran camps around the country to help you plan for 2015. I know it's freezing outside here in St. Louis. It's like 18 degrees, 20s, but it's in the teens and 20s around most of the Midwest. So I thought we'd warm up and think about summer a little bit and summer camp, but some of these camps have more to offer than just summer camp. So we're going to talk with leaders from camps, Lutheran camps across the country. Our first guest in this series, Bruce Wall, serves as the executive director of Camp Luther in Nebraska. Welcome to Faith and Family, Bruce.
Thank you.
It's so good to get to start thinking about camp. I know when you're at camp in the winter, it's nice to enjoy the snow and the views around camp, but it's also nice to warm up thinking about summer camp as well. Tell us a little bit about the history of Camp Luther in Nebraska.
Yeah, Camp Luther has served in the Nebraska district for about 47 years, and it's... kind of, I think, you know, camp ministry started in Nebraska before the current property was purchased, with just renting various camps across Nebraska, and then various church leaders from across the district got together and purchased the property we have now outside of a community called Schuyler, Nebraska. It's also close to Columbus, Nebraska, and, you know, about an hour and a half from Omaha, and about an hour and a half from Lincoln, Nebraska also. So we have a great location. It's a beautiful, beautiful camp. We're, most people think Nebraska is a lot of flatland and corn, which there's that too, but we're actually kind of in the hills rising up from the Platte River. So we have a nice hilly camp with lots of trees and a beautiful lake, and it's a rare spot in Nebraska, and we're blessed that we've been given this land by to serve others.
So you're in, not that Nebraska isn't beautiful, but you're in one of the more beautiful parts of Nebraska.
I would agree. And we actually are working with a biologist right now to do some work on our lake, and he walked out going, man, I didn't even know this was here. This is unbelievable. So hearing that from a biologist kind of affirms, you know, how I believe and what I think of our beautiful camp.
Sure. Well, speaking of your beautiful camp, walk us around camp. What do we find at Camp Luther in Nebraska?
Well, I guess we're about 160 acres, and we have, we're a big hill on our west side that actually, during the winter right now, our community loves camp during the winter because we have one of the best sledding areas in the area. So a lot of people come to camp to go sledding. They enjoyed it, you know, early November snow this weekend. A lot of people were out sledding this weekend. So we have this big, giant hill. At the bottom of the hill, we have a lake, a basketball court, tennis court, and canoeing area and swimming area, a little beach area. Then we kind of go back up another hill, and we've got some of our cabins, a frisbee golf course, a big field to play in. We have a small little chapel, and then just a lot of open wooded hiking areas just a lot of in our archery range that was just redesigned we just reopened, and you know, there's just a lot of wonderful activities. But I think the one thing I hear the most from people is, you know, enjoying the time alone with God and the opportunity to go hiking and to kind of be in a place where we're 5.5 miles from the closest highway on gravel road, and the only thing you hear out here are tractors and pivots.
Well, who visits camp throughout the year? What are the opportunities at Camp Luther in Nebraska?
Yeah, I guess we could start maybe on a calendar year. January, we have a lot of, you know, different groups, mainly from Concordia, Nebraska. We're about an hour and 15 minutes from Seward. So a lot of, you know, pre-seminary DCE groups and things like to come out to camp in the winter for retreats. So we do a lot. We host a lot of those, or make the facilities available for those kind of activities. February is actually kind of our month to start prepping for summer. We have about 100 men annually come out, and we have what we call our woodcutters retreat, where they help clear trails, take trees down, and just do some guy stuff.
That sounds very manly.
It does. It's really fun, and we get to do it around God's Word too, which is it's a great event. It's really fun. Then February we actually go to almost a full month of confirmation retreats. It looks like the one that we host and we bring in guest speakers for is growing. So this next year we should have two. We'll have two weekends where we host it, and then pretty much throughout the rest of those weekends, March and April, we have different churches rent our facilities, and then, you know, the pastor, the DCE, may want to lead their own confirmation retreat that fits in with the curriculum that they're teaching. And then in May, April, we have what we call our His Kids Spring Retreat, and that's an activity for people with special needs, Down syndrome, autism, any kind of special needs over the age of 14. We do weekend retreats for them in April, and then we also do summer camp for them. We have four summer camps specially designed for people with special needs. And that's part of what we call our His Kids ministry. May is, you know, we have some Lutheran schools come out in May, and different groups just kind of come out just as spring is, you know, underway, and just enjoying camp and doing different activities. And then we kick off our summer camp in early June, and then run a traditional summer camp throughout the summer. Then I guess in the fall, we do a lot of what we call outdoor education, and that's where, right now, mainly Lutheran schools, but we're hoping to be a ministry to the public schools and other schools across the state of Nebraska, where schools can come out and learn about God's creation, and we do some biological education in biology and environmental science, and we're partnering with Concordia Seward's one of their new biology professors that has a passion for outdoor education. We're going to start working with her to kind of expand and improve our programs.
Outstanding.
And then October is we do another couple of His Kids retreats for our wonderful campers with special needs, and then we also do a junior high retreat, and then kind of November kind of caps it off. One of our last events is we have a women's retreat that's led by Deb Burma, who's actually an author through Concordia Publishing House. She's written a few books, and we're blessed that she lives. Her husband serves as a pastor about 15 miles from camp, and she runs our women's retreat for us in November.
Very good. So there are various camps throughout the year. It's not just summer camp, but there are all kinds of camps and retreats, weekend events throughout the year. And really the appeal to a variety of people, ages and different generations. So with all those going on, so even if it's cold outside, that doesn't mean that there aren't activities and opportunities at camp.
That's correct, yes. In fact, we had a group here this weekend, and we hit some negative temperatures, and we had a group. They didn't do much outside, but we still host people throughout the year.
What is thinking about all the events and activities at camp? What are some of your favorites? What do you enjoy most?
I've been at Camp Luther for about 19 months and still kind of learning the ropes out here. But I really enjoy our His Kids ministry, people with special needs, especially since a lot of the campers we get out here, have never had the chance to come to summer camp, and our ministry here ranges from age about 14, and we've had some of our campers with special needs up in the 70s and the 80s, and helping them learn how to shoot a bow and arrow, or taking a young man in a canoe out on the water for the first time, and just seeing the joy that they have in life that I think many of us take for granted is a real big blessing to me. And just a great way to serve. But then I think the traditional summer camps and our youth retreats. I think we've got a great generation of youth coming up, and being able to partner with our congregations here in Nebraska and to work side by side with them to equip the next generation for maybe church work or to be lay leaders in their congregation and to be leaders in the church is just a wonderful responsibility.
Are there in your time now, you've been at Camp Luther for about a year and a half. Is that right?
Correct. Yes.
In your time there, are there any campers or staffers who have any special moments that have really stood out for you?
We had a young camper with special needs that he had never been in a boat before. I kind of alluded to that just a few seconds ago, but he's not able to walk very well. Uses a wheelchair and a walker from time to time, and we kind of sat and debated as a staff because he really wanted to go for a canoe ride, and we debated, so we got our best canoers, our best summer staff and our lifeguards, and kind of got his canoe surrounded and got the best people in. We lifted in and put him in, and he got out on that water, and it was just a beautiful moment to see him put his arms out to kind of feel the breeze as they were rowing around the lake, and then he just started screaming for joy. What a blessing that was. That's with our special needs. And then this summer, we had a congregation bring a bunch of kids this summer. The pastor, Pastor Brad Bertel, he just really encourages their friends to come. They reach out into their community. So he had a few kids come from his community that weren't members of the congregation and weren't baptized. And when one of those kids just really poured himself out to Pastor Bertel and And I'm still trying to verify, but there was talk about maybe when he got home baptizing him, having him baptized and things like that. And we're still trying to see if the Lord worked in that, if the Holy Spirit moved him towards that still. But just to know that those conversations at camp happen and that the Holy Spirit is at work, especially in these kids that come to camp that may not have a strong faith.
Do you think that that having a place like Camp Luther to step aside from our busyness, all of the things that we do on a day-to-day basis, all the things that fill our days, fill our hours, having a place to step aside and enjoy some quiet gives us opportunity, helps us to stop and listen to God's word, to hear what God has to say in his word for us?
I actually think it, especially in today's society, I think it's almost vital. As I meet with churches, I do a lot of visiting of congregations, and I have actually spent more time speaking with parents and grandparents just about how important it is especially for the youth and really people of all ages to be able to turn the technology and the noise of the world off. Not that these things are bad, but we're getting messages and from every avenue, from the internet, from our smartphones, from our television, and most of those messages aren't what God's word says. It's not what we hear in the confessions. And how do we, and if you're only in church for an hour a week, and maybe Sunday school, maybe a week, some Bible study throughout the week, and if we're not doing it in the home, how do we get, especially these young people, how do we become an influence in their lives where they can help discern all the noise and all the messages that they're hearing from the world? How do we get them away from that so they have a moment to just mm-hmm. read God's word, have that quiet moment and let the Holy Spirit speak to them so they can see what God truly has in store for them and where truth really comes from?
It's so true. Just spent a few days at the Professional Church Workers Conference for the Missouri District, and that was the main conversation we had throughout the week, was the importance of having this culture and environment at home that is centered on God's Word, and it's at home. That's where it happens, is hearing God's Word, speaking God's Word to one another, especially so that children hear and see and engage in conversation with their parents concerning God's Word and His gifts for them, His love for them. How does what happens at camp impact then what happens at home when they have some time at camp? Do you think that makes a difference then when they leave there and go home?
I really believe it does. One big part, especially during summer camp that we do, when parents come to pick up their children at the end of the week, we do a closing. I do a closing devotion and we do a closing for them. So during the closing devotion and talk with the parents, I explain what we talked about during the week and what they learned, and encourage them to continue that conversation with their children. And it's interesting that you brought this up. Is one thing that we're struggling with at Camp Luther is our entire staff is new, and we're looking and developing a strategic plan and looking for how God is leading this ministry into the future. One area that keeps coming back is how do we make camp not just for youth but for the entire family? Because mm-hmm. That's something else that we believe is missing in our society. Everyone is so busy bouncing from place to place. When do families get a chance to be alone and together in God's Word? And how do we equip families to kind of be more spiritually active in each other's lives? And so as we look for our future here at Camp Luther, that's one area we're looking at, is how can we not just serve the youth and those who come into our gates, but how do we serve entire families? And strengthen the family unit. Our program director here actually is working on her master's in family life, and so that's going to be a big blessing as we look forward mm-hmm. to how can we better not just serve the youth, but also their entire family.
Sure, and I'm sure that in her studies she'll come across much of what we talked about at the Church Workers Conference recently, and that it takes a paradigm shift, a cultural change, if you will, for us, because our culture really emphasizes busyness and lots of activities for different age groups, but not a whole lot of emphasis on families spending time together as the whole family, especially around the Word of God. So it takes it takes a lot for families to kind of disconnect from, disengage from what our culture anticipates. Even our churches, our congregations model and reflect this worldly culture around us to some degree in terms of pulling the family apart in many ways. And I think perhaps some time away for the whole family at a place like Camp Luther, as you all are engaging and in embarking on this process to figure out what you can do for families, some time away at a place like that can set the tone and help families reevaluate and consider what they can do then at home after they leave camp as well.
Yeah, that's correct. Yeah, and I think, you know, I mean, everything you said is right on. And you know, how as camp can we serve in that area? And again, we're just, you know, one small piece of, you know, the bigger picture between congregational life and family life. And you know, and if the families have the opportunity to have their kids in a Lutheran day school, you know, how much more of a blessing that is, especially in the world we live in today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we need all the resources and support that we can as families to have a home that's centered on God's word, that so that we can be strengthened in God's word with true faith, so that we can know the gospel, know the forgiveness of sins that Jesus gives to us, and that we can speak about that we can speak that forgiveness to one another throughout our day as families, as husband and wife, as moms and dads, as sons and daughters, as family members, to be able to speak that to one another. What better place to start such a practice as a place like Camp Luther, with this all this beautiful creation around you and fewer distractions, although sometimes that beautiful scenery can be distracting too, huh?
Yes, it can. There's a lot to do.
Well, to run programs like you do, to offer opportunities and programs like you do at Camp Luther, I'm sure that it takes a number of people, not just one person. You mentioned that you have a staff there and many who are new, but who are the people behind the scenes? Who are the people that work on the front lines, if you will, there at Camp Luther, and what does it take to offer the things that you do at Camp Luther?
Yeah, well, I'm blessed here with we have three full-time staff members, Cassandra Spiller-Gerber, who's our program director in Myrna Ray Franz, and who kind of takes care of our office and all those kind of important details here. You know, we need a cook, we have a maintenance person, you know, and then during the summer when we're really busy, that's really when we bring in, we actually bring in around 15 college-age students to work for us for the summer, and they actually are the ones that the youth live with in cabins together, and these college students, you know, care for them and teach, you know, they teach the Bible studies, and we're really blessed at Camp Luther in Nebraska because we have Concordia Seward so close,
mm-hmm.
So we have a great pool of future, you know, church workers, which then also becomes an important ministry because we're not only, you know, reaching out to these youth, but also we're giving these opportunities for leadership development for our young workers. And then, you know, I just say, you know, all the, you know, the churches in our community, Christ Lutheran Church here in Columbus, where my family and I attend, they're big supporters and help out through their congregation, like all the a lot of the congregations across Nebraska, and our volunteers that come and cut grass and trim trees, and you know, it just takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of manpower. But we're really blessed here at Camp Luther to have that kind of support out there to help us be able to, you know, proclaim God's word and to be Christ-like to those God has called us to serve.
If families are thinking about summer 2015, the parents, grandparents, if they're thinking, kids thinking about 2015, What would you like for them to know as if they're thinking about, you know, maybe we want to include camp in our family schedule for this coming year, whether it be a youth camp or a children's camp during the summer, or maybe something for family or for mom or dad or other family members throughout the year? What would you like for them to know?
I would say that, you know, one of the big things is our, you know, in the coming month, hopefully by the end of December, we'll actually have our official schedule out and for next summer, and all of our brochures should be ready to go in early January. Our website will be up. But, you know, you can also call in, give camp a call, or check out our website. We always have information there. If you want to include as a Christmas gift, we've been talking about that as a staff, actually, is, you know, how can grandparents or families, you know, maybe give camp as a Christmas gift. It's not quite a formal program for us this year. We hope to launch it next year. But if someone is interested in that, they could always give camp a call, and we can maybe develop something or work with them to create a way to maybe give a certificate or something to camp as a present to some youth for this next summer. You know, but just I would say follow up with our website. Feel free to call camp at any time, and just, you know, we want to work with people, and our goal is to get kids in camp and to make that possible. And I think it's also important for families to know that we do have a policy at Camp Luther, and I think many camps do, that we don't turn away any kids for any reason. So if there's a financial difficulty, we're blessed that we have wonderful donors and partners that we can talk to help help make camp affordable for everybody.
Well, very good. So summer camps, and the His Kids camps are the weekend retreats in spring, all kinds of other opportunities there. You can find out more at the website, campluther.org. Is that correct?
That is correct.
And what's the phone number if folks want to give you a call to find out more, make plans for this coming year?
Yeah, it's area code 402-352-5655.
Very good. 402-352-5655 is the contact information for Camp Luther in Schuyler, Nebraska. And with all the things coming up, any hints, any clues as to what the theme might be this coming summer?
Actually, we just announced it, and our theme this year is going to be Go and Proclaim.
Go and Proclaim. Well, very good. What are you looking forward to most this coming summer at Camp Luther, Bruce?
You know, our enrollment's been down the last few years, and we saw our first jump in enrollment this past year. So I think the hope and the prayer to continue that trend of getting more kids into camp. And we're also launching Schuyler, Nebraska here in our community is about 67% Hispanic. And so we're actually launching a new program that the local LWML district or zone has given us a grant to get Hispanic kids into camp also. So I think trying to kick off that new program and that new outreach to the Hispanic community that we live in.
Very good. Reaching the whole community there as best you can. Thanks be to God for that, the gift to help that make that happen. Bruce, I want to say thanks so much for being our guest today, and make sure that our listeners have your information again, campluther.org, or you can go to give them a call at 402-352-5655. Bruce Wall, Executive Director of Camp Luther in Nebraska. Thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family. It's been great talking with you.
Yeah, thank you, and have a blessed day.
Thank you. You as well. And stay warm out there.
No, I will. Do the same in St. Louis.
Thanks. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Thy Strong Word as we continue our 90 years of celebrating God's blessings in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ on listener-supported worldwide KFUO. Stick around for Thy Strong Word with Pastor Whedon. On listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.